You know, as I was preparing for today, and today will be a little bit different than normal. We're still talking about Noah. We'll pick that up in a minute. I got to thinking just in my life and how there's times in my life where it feels like I used to be stronger with the Lord than maybe I am today. I used to be more devoted to the Lord. I used to be more faithful in my quiet time. I would have tried anything for God in the past, but now maybe not so much. You ever get like that? You guys ever get like that? And you look back and you say, well, you know, I was on fire. I would have done anything. I mean, I was charging hell with a water pistol, and now I don't really want to do that. And why? Why? You know, and I think about that, you know, and there's so many of us, I know, that we used to do these great things for God, and then now maybe not. And for a lot of us, you know, we used to be a Sunday school teacher. We used to be a deacon. We used to serve in ministry. We used to get to church early and pray before services. We used to do all these things. We used to get up early every day and read our Bible and study God because we were hungry. Not because we had to. If we did it today, it would almost seem like we had to. You know what I'm saying? And there's just, why is it like that? Why is it that in the past I can look back and I can say, man, these were times where I was on fire, and am I on fire today? I mean, I think about Emily and I. We left our family to go to seminary, and we left our jobs, and we came up here. We didn't know what we were going to do. Live on love. It don't get you very far. I love you, baby, but it don't put gas in the tank, you know. So it's like, but we made it. We were trusting God that it was going to work out, and He worked it out. And would I make that kind of decision today? And why am I not? And maybe you're in that, Bob. Maybe you're in that situation. Maybe it's me. And if you're never like that, then maybe you ought to come up here and preach, and I can come and listen. But when I was life, I kind of get a glimpse of that. And I'm going to talk about a part of his life real briefly today that we normally don't really talk about. But, you know, here's a man of God who did just phenomenal things, him and his family, saved the entire human race and the animals. And, well, in the end, he was kind of tainted with some stuff. And I don't want that to happen to us. I don't want that to happen to me. And there's several examples in the Bible where we see godly people who did these phenomenal things for God, who used to be on fire for God, and now, well, they just go through the motions, or now they're doing something else. I think about David. Man, David was, I mean, he was anointed king as a young man, and all those times, and he was just faithful for God, and ultimately how did it end up? Committing adultery, committing murder. Think about Noah and how did he end up and save the world, and how did he end up? He ended up drunk, naked, one of his boys shamed. He's shamed. I think about the great people in the Bible, and then I think about the people in the Bible that God redeemed. I think about Peter, man. Peter, man, he was on fire. He was the leader of the apostles, and he did phenomenal things. He was always out front. He walked on water. How many of you have done that? I have. I told you it was a snake incident, but I told you a few years ago. I literally walked on water. It wasn't because of faith. It was because of fear. Peter denied Christ. I mean, all this faith that he had, and nobody's going to kill you, Lord, and you're not going to go to the death, and he's going to fight these Romans, and he cuts off one of their ears, and then he's denying the Lord. Denying he even knows him. Well, what happened, Peter? And maybe there's, you know, you're here, and but you've been going through the motions for a while. You know there's more in the tank somewhere, but you can't seem to muster it up. You can't seem to get re-engaged. You can't seem to connect. And you're being faithful. You're going through the motions, and I commend you for that. I mean, sometimes in the Christian walk, all you can do is just put the next foot in front of the last one. And there's something to be commended in that. And even when you don't feel like it, you do it anyway because you're faithful and you know God is faithful. And you do it anyway. But isn't the Christian life, isn't the Bible, isn't the life that we see in the Bible, isn't that kind of life? It's more it's described as more than just putting one foot in the other. It's life and abundant life. I'm talking about possessions. I'm talking about freedom. It is life and life indeed, great life. And there's we see people on the TV and they're telling us about this great life and it's this prosperity gospel. And we know that's not it, but we do know that we don't have whatever it is. And why is that? And how is that? And so today we're just going to look at a few things here and we're going to talk about it and see if maybe we could pull from Noah an example of what happened to him and say, you know, in Christ we want to end well. Didn't Peter say, hey, I ran the race. Paul, he said, I ran the race. I finished my course. I did it. I want to hear well done in my good and faithful servant. And that's what I want to hear. I don't want to be one of those people that say, well, you know, he used to be a pastor, but now, whatever. He used to be a God-fearing person, but now. And so I don't want that to happen to me, and I don't want it to happen to you. So what we have here is Genesis chapter 8. Take your Bibles and turn there. And I'm going to skip around a little. And the reason is because the alternative is to read two chapters. And I don't want to read two chapters. And you don't want to listen to me read two chapters because it takes 6 minutes. And so we're just going to spend 2 or 3 minutes in. I think I've pulled out some of the most important stuff or the stuff that kind of summarizes everything else that we're not going to read. So Genesis chapter 8, verses number 1 and 2. Okay? The Bible says, and so remember, we left on Easter, we left, Noah was on the boat. It was on the boat. So now here we go. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth and the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the waters of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained. And so if you remember, how did God cause the flood? The fountains of the deep burst forth. And so water that used to just kind of bubble out of the ground to give moisture now is bursting forth. The great springs of the deep bursted and caused water to rise up. And then the rains fell, and there was great rainfall that fell. And that happened for 40 days, and that caused a flood on the earth. And now he's reversing that. Skip on down to verse number 14. The waters the rain has stopped, and now the waters are abating. And verse number 14, it says, month on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you everything that is with your flesh, the birds and the animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So he's recommanding, just like he commanded Adam and Eve in the garden to be fruitful and multiply. Now he's telling this family, you need to repopulate the earth. All the animals, they need to repopulate the earth. Flip over to chapter 9. Chapter 9, find verses number 14 and 15. God makes a covenant. Remember, he makes a covenant. And so Noah comes off the ark, and they bow down, they worship, they sacrifice some animals. All that's important stuff. Very important. But then God makes a covenant. And here's the covenant. He says, when I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all the flesh. He promises he's never going to destroy the world again by water. You know, there's some that claim that the flood was localized. It wasn't a global flood. You ever heard that? Every time, you know how these Bible shows come on Discovery Channel and National Geographic and stuff, and I'll flip over there and see what they have to say, and they're always making fun of me and us. We believe in a worldwide flood. And so I get sick of it after a while and then turn it off. And sometimes I shoot them an email. But They never reply. I don't know why that is. But you know, but they say that there wasn't a worldwide, it was localized. Well, first of all, the Word of God says it was a global flood. It killed all everything that had the breath of life in it, except for the stuff that was on the ark. Everything that was breathing oxygen above the water died, except for the people and the animals that were on the ark. And so if you say that it was not the case and that it was a localized flood, then you're going against the Word of God. Likewise, didn't Jesus talk about Noah? Didn't in the New Testament? We'll read some of it today. We've read it a couple weeks ago. Jesus thought that it was the global flood. And he should. I mean, he's God. He's the one that sent it. But the world tells you that that's not the case. But God says here it was. And that when he sees this bow in the clouds, guess what happens? He's going to remember that he's never going to destroy the world with water again. Now, he promises us it's going to be destroyed by fire. It's coming. There's a day coming where he's going to bring judgment upon the earth, and it's going to be with fire now, not with water. But he promised that. And here's something else that kind of irritates me, and I don't know how to eloquently say it, but it actually makes me mad. And maybe that's why I don't want to eloquently say it. And that is the very symbol of the rainbow that God gave us, that he uses, the very thing that he uses to say, consider the judgment, consider the mercy, consider Christ, consider my promises, consider my covenant, consider all of that. The very symbol that he gave us to remember, that he uses for himself to remember. Remember what the Bible said before the flood? Why did he destroy? Because every inclination of every man's thought, their hearts were evil all the time, continuously. All the time. God destroyed the world in mercy. He says, I'm not going to do it anymore like that. Next time, I'm going to do it by fire. We know that. And that same symbol is the symbol now that homosexuals use to flaunt their relationship status with the world. That's the same symbol. If you put a rainbow on your car, people will not assume that you're religious. It's not like the silver fish. They're going to assume that you're homosexual. And to me, I think that's an affront to God. I think that's a slap in his face. I think that's wrong. Okay? And you shouldn't do that. And you know, it's just really, indeed, and I'm not getting into this, it's like marriage. Marriage is an institution that God gave us between a man and a woman and God for a lifetime. We've talked about that. But now that's been taken too. That's been taken. So, and marriage, as we shared when we talked about it, marriage between a man and a woman is the primary metaphor that Christ uses for his union with you, the church. You are the bride. He is the groom. And so we understand that this is the primary metaphor. And so what we have is a distortion of those metaphors. And when you have a distortion of the metaphor, you have ultimately a distortion of the gospel. You have a distortion of the truth. You have a distortion of history. And that's what you have going on in our world. I'll move on. And so, verse number 17 in Genesis 9, God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth. Now verses 18 through 29. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan, and these were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. And so everyone came from Noah and his sons and their wives. The whole earth was repopulated. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine, and he became drunk, so sin continues. It didn't fix it. The flood didn't fix it. It didn't get rid of sin. It was a judgment, but it sin continues. So he became drunk, and then he laid uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, they laid it on their shoulders, and they walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah woke from his wine, and he knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servants." And after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. What God's telling us here, remember who the people of Canaan actually were. Remember when the children of Israel were going to go into the land of what? The land of Canaan. And so these were the people. God's telling you where they came from. And ultimately, the people of Canaan were idolaters. They were people who didn't worship God. They were those who did not know the one true God. And so when Israel went in to Canaan, their instructions were to what? They were to completely wipe them out. God told them, don't leave any alive. Take them all because they're worshiping false gods, because they're doing things that ought not be done. And he tells them these sorts of things. And then when they go in, they were supposed to do that, but what did they do? They let them live. And then God said, hey, don't let your daughters marry their men, and don't let your men marry their daughters. But guess what happened? They let their daughters marry the men of Canaan. They let the men of Canaan marry, or their sons marry the daughters of Canaan. And it caused division. It caused corruption. It caused the fall, ultimately, of Israel, of Jerusalem. And we still see those kinds of divisions over there today. You wonder, hey, why is it there's so much turmoil going on in the Middle East? Why is it that Israel's in the center of all the problems? Why is it that the land's debated, and it's like, whose land is it? It's this sort of thing right here. God put it down so that you would know about it. And we're still talking about it. They're still fighting about it over in the Middle East some 3,600 years later. 3,400 years later. Yeah, 30, somewhere right there. We're still talking about it. This is it. God wanted you to know why it's there. This is where it's coming from. So what can we learn from Noah's life? First is that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Neil mentioned it earlier. He was a preacher of righteousness. Many people, we've talked about Noah in churches. If you've grown up in church, you've heard about Noah many, many times. But what you might not have heard is that he is the first evangelist that was mentioned in the Bible. Have you heard that? The first evangelist ever mentioned in the Bible was Noah. But there's several people today, even in Christian circles, that question whether or not he was an evangelist at all and whether or not he actually did compel people to come. Let's say, well, God told Noah that it was Noah and his sons and their wives and his wife and all the animals that would be saved on the ark. God told him that, so he wouldn't be out preaching to people because he knew it was only going to be him that was saved. And they say that. So Noah wasn't offering. And because, you know, the sermon, I could get up here and say, Noah was begging people to come and get on the ark, and they wouldn't. And people say, well, no, he wasn't begging people to be on the ark. And so that brings into question what was going on. And I think I have some clues into what might have been happening there. I think that the people in Noah's day knew they were in danger, and I think they knew it for four reasons, okay? One is that Noah was actually building an ark. So if you came here this morning and I was building a big boat outside and you said, what's the boat for? I would tell you, Noah was building an ark. Everybody knew that Noah was building an ark. It took tons of time. It took tons of resources, tons of trees. And not to think that at some point along the way they'd say, wonder where those giraffes are going. Wonder where those whatever are going. And they're going to Noah's. Well, why? And they would have been talking about it. It's something that was huge. The guy's building a boat, and he didn't need a boat. It wasn't in the middle of the ocean. I don't know exactly where he was, but there's no indication that there was water nearby at all. Secondly, I believe the people knew that they were in danger because of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must have warned them. In Genesis 6:3, we read it a few weeks ago. We're told that, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. Remember, Genesis 6:3. My spirit shall not strive with men forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Oftentimes you'll read that and you'll think that God's shortening the lifespan there from 900 years because people were living a long time down to 120 years. But actually what happened, that was the beginning of the countdown to the flood. That was when God said, my spirit's not going to be with these people forever. We understand that in the Old Testament, the Spirit was different and with people differently than in the New Testament. We understand that, right? It's that we have God's Spirit living within in us. In Sunday school this morning, if you were in Sunday school, you might have heard it said that God said that He's going to write in Jeremiah, He's going to write the law on our hearts, His law on our hearts, not on tablets of stone. And so we have the Holy Spirit with us, living with us, telling us this is right, this is wrong, walk this way, do this, attempt great things for God, sing this song, raise your hands to God. The Holy Spirit's walking with us and guiding us and letting us know the will of God. Well, maybe before the flood, the Spirit was with them as well, convicting them, letting them know. Because God says in Genesis 6:3 that He's not going to be with them anymore. And so He says, you know, there's a countdown. There's a 120 years, the Spirit's going to be taken away. 120 years, something bad's going to happen. And so oftentimes we'll say, well, how long did Noah build the ark? How long was he working on the ark? And we'll say 120 years. Well, technically, if you do the math and figure out the genealogies of when the kids were born and all sorts of things like that, and you can figure it out, the most he probably worked on the ark was 75 years. 75 years. And so for the first 25 years or however long, I don't know the math, for the first several years, 40, 50 years, it was a preparation time, and then he actually started building the ark. And then after that, Noah went onto the ark, all the animals came on the ark, and the door was open for 7 days. What was that all about? So I think people there knew. They knew something was going to happen. They might not have known exactly what, but they knew something was going to happen. And then also, the third way they would have known they're in danger, 2 Peter 2:5, I'm not going to read it verbatim, but it actually calls Noah a herald of righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness. The Bible in the New Testament says Noah was preaching righteousness. And so it doesn't matter what people today say. It doesn't matter how they're trying to pervert the gospel and say that Noah wasn't preaching. The New Testament says that he was. And if the New Testament says that he was preaching, and the New Testament's inspired by God, then God told them that, hey, Noah was preaching. And so Noah, God says Noah was preaching, and he was a herald. That word herald is one who tells forth. And then the fourth way we know the people knew that they were in danger is that Noah was not the only one preaching. Now, we know he was the only one righteous, but there was something else going on in Noah's heritage, and I want you to think about it for a minute. Enoch. Enoch was a prophet of God. He was known to be a righteous and godly man. Enoch was the one who didn't die, remember? Remember, the Bible says he was a godly man, he walked with God, and then he was no more. Well, Enoch was a prophet of God. And so as a prophet, he was certainly a witness of God's righteousness and judgment, so much so that in the book of Jude, Jude 14 and 15, there's no chapters in Jude. It's short, so they're all verses. Jude 14 and 15 says this. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. And so Jude tells us that even Enoch was preaching about the judgment to come. He was telling people that God and His angels were going to come and exact judgment upon all the ungodliness, and he stresses ungodliness over and over and over. Not only that, but Enoch had a son. Does anyone remember what Enoch's son's name was? Anyone? Methuselah. Methuselah. Who was Methuselah? That's good, Ethan. Oldest man on earth. Oldest man that we have ever lived. That's right. Lived 969 years. Methuselah actually means, it's the man of the dart, like the man of the javelin. And translated, Methuselah means, it means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. The name is like he is a messenger of death. It means when he is dead, it shall be sent. What's it? It's the judgment. It's the end of the spear because he's the man of the javelin. He's the man of the dart. And so when he is dead, the judgment will come. That was Methuselah's name. Methuselah lived how long? 969 years. God is slow in keeping his promises. Because he's not slow in keeping his promises. But he's patient. Not wanting any to perish, but to all to come to repentance. You see, Methuselah's long age was a sign of God's grace, was a sign of him waiting. And waiting. And you know when Methuselah died? The year of the flood. He died. The flood came. He was prophecy. God used him. God used him as a prophetic announcement to the world of the danger that was coming. Methuselah. God puts this stuff in there for a reason. I think his life was a testimony to the coming destruction, and the fact that the guy lived so long, was God saying, repent? What if they had repented? It might have been like Nineveh and Jonah. Remember, God's going to bring destruction. He's going to destroy Nineveh, and he sends Jonah over there to tell him about it, and guess what happens? They repent, and he doesn't destroy it. What if these people would have repented? What if they would have repented? Then they would have received the blessing of God. They would have received the food, but they didn't. There wasn't one, the Bible says, not one, only one righteous, and that was Noah found. The pre-flood people had a great witness and testimony that some kind of judgment was coming, and they ignored it, and they perished it, and that's precisely what it says in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Says this, verse number 36. But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father only. This is Jesus. For as were the days of Noah, so it will be with the coming of man. What's that? No one knows. No, they know something's coming. He's telling us. Jesus is telling you something is coming. Something is coming. But you just don't know when. He said, I don't even know when. But it's coming. That's what it says. The Father knows it's coming. And just like the days of Noah, they knew it was coming, but they didn't know exactly when. They might not have known exactly what, but Noah did. He was building a boat, so they could have figured it out pretty easily. After all, they should have been smarter back then than we are. It says, for as in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day and Noah entered the ark. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. They knew, but they didn't know. They knew. And the part about eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, we talked about this a few weeks ago. If you remember, this just means that they didn't have any concern for God and His will. It was all about them. And it was all about their pleasure and their will and what they wanted. They had no regard for God. They had no regard for righteousness. They had no regard for life at all. They're just eating and drinking and being merry and continuing with no regard for God. The Bible says, just like it was in those days, so it'll be in the day that the Lord returns. Well, isn't that what you see in culture? When people laugh at you for being here, you could be on the lake right now. Thank you for being here. Thank you. But that's not from me. That's from God. God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Even more so as you see the day approaching. We meet together. More and more people are not. You're faithful. You are. You're doing what God has told you to do in the Bible. Today, we face many of the same circumstances that Noah and his family faced. Noah was living for God in a godless world. We too are living for God in a godless world. Most people today, they do not believe that Jesus is coming back. But Jesus said he's coming back. He said he's coming soon. Whether you live until he returns or you die before he returns, your days are numbered. Everyone's days are numbered. We know that. The Bible teaches that. But to the world, they want to ignore the truth. They want to ignore the truth of their inevitable death. People don't like to talk about it. Go up and talk to somebody that's not a Christian about death. See if they really welcome that conversation. And then say, well, we can talk about your death or we can talk about Jesus. What do you want to talk about? That may be your end for evangelism right there. I think it's kind of ironic. This world fantasizes on doomsday. We write books about it. We watch movies. I mean, I love it. I love to watch. That's why I loved Independence Day with Will Smith. Man, they destroyed the world in the first 5 minutes of a movie. That's going to be a good movie. It's good. We don't believe in violence. And so, no, it was cool. So that's good. But we fantasize about it. And the world knows that there's something within all of us knows. Even the environmentalists are screaming, the world's going to come to the end. We're going to bake to death. They're kind of right. I don't think it has to do with the hairspray I use. I think it has to do with God's judgment. And in his judgment, he says, we're going to get so hot, global warming is going to be such an issue that we are going to ignite into flames. Judgment by fire. But they all know. Everyone knows something's coming. They don't want to talk about Jesus. Everyone wants to fantasize about it. We want to write books about it. Everyone seems to know somewhere in their heart, somewhere in their life, that it can't go on like it is. It cannot continue to go. They can tell you all you want to hear that it happened, that the world's been going like it has for millions and millions and millions of years, but every single one of them knows there's an end in the future. They may blame it on a meteor. They may blame it on aliens. They may blame it on global warming, a superstorm, whatever it is. But everybody knows within their heart that there's an end coming and something bad's going to happen. And that's where you come in. And that's where I come in. Just like Noah, you are a herald of righteousness. You are one that God has given the truth to. You are the one that God has told, share this message with the world. And poor Noah, nobody believed it. Think about that. At least you know people are believing it. I mean, this week we saw Jeshua, today we saw Jeshua baptized. He believed. He believed the message that you've been telling him. Last week we saw three people that said, I want to identify with Christ. I believe in him. And they were baptized. Right here. People are responding to the gospel that you have, that God has given to you to share with the world. They are responding to it. They didn't respond to Noah. But they're responding to what God's giving you. They're responding. Jesus says in Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation. For the Jews first and then for the Greek. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Do you know it's the power of God to salvation? Do you know that everyone knows that the end is coming? Just like in the days of Noah, Jesus said. Just like in the days of Noah. They don't want to believe. Jesus says in Revelation 22:12, Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. There is a judgment coming. And the world can deny the flood because they want to deny judgment. They can deny the flood because they want to deny God. They can deny the flood because they want to deny the ark. They can deny the flood because they want to deny Jesus. But that's not the case. Didn't Jesus say, if I be lifted up, I draw men to myself? Just like that ark was raised up in the waters to bring salvation. Jesus brings salvation. We must lift Him up. Who's going to do that? Do you understand that everyone, we want to, well, if God did that, how tragic is that? Do you not know that it's going to happen again? Do you not know that the world's only hope is the message of Jesus? Do we understand that? You see, because I think we don't. And I wonder why. And I think that goes back to what I was talking about in the beginning. Why is it? Why is it that, man, we've done something great for God. We did something wonderful for Him. And now, not so much. Now I'm concerned more about what my neighbor thinks about me than I am his eternal state with God. I'm concerned more about their opinion of me than God's opinion of them. Do you understand that? And so what does that cause me to do? Not share it with them. I don't be a loon. I don't want to offend them. Guess what? When they wake up in hell, they will be offended. Right? Is that not serious enough? I would be offended if someone didn't tell me. Had a friend in high school. We were friends. We got in a lot of mischief together. Fun stuff, nothing dangerous, nothing immoral. After high school, he came and he said, he was mad. Why didn't you and Steve tell me? Steve was my best friend. Tell you what? He said, tell me about Jesus. He said, if I died, I'd have went to hell. And you didn't tell me. I don't know. I was too busy. Too busy, Jason. We were having a good time. We were living our life. We were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. I was too busy to be concerned about God's things. Too busy to be worried about what God says. Too busy to be worried about what God wants. It was more about me and what I wanted. I think that's where we are today. I think that's where we are in our culture. You're no different than Noah. You are a minister of reconciliation. God has called you to be a minister of reconciliation. What if Noah had not built the ark? We wouldn't be here today. We'd all be gone. We'd all be dead. What happens when the church doesn't share the gospel? What happens when the church is only concerned about the affairs inside these walls and not the people outside? What happens then? What if people did decide to get on the ark and Noah said no? Isn't that what the movie portrays? Fighting people to get them out of the ark? That's not the message of the gospel. That's the message of a perverted world. Our message is that God doesn't want anyone to perish. He calls men to repentance. I think about Noah and I think about the life that he lived, and it was so great. He did all these wonderful things for God. He did all these miraculous things for Him. And then what happens? He's even worshiping God after the flood. He loved God. But he had a little problem, didn't he? He liked to drink a little too much. He got drunk one day. And he changed his family's life. He changed the lives of a whole culture of people with his pronouncement, with what he did. And his children and his grandchildren for generations to come suffered because of what he did and because of the curse that he pronounced because of what he did. I don't want to end up like Noah. He failed. I think, Lord, why is it that I'm not on fire for you today? Maybe you're thinking, why am I not on fire? Why can I think about that person right now? I'm going to ask you to come and pray, if you will. If you would be so bold to stand up and walk up front a minute and pray for a lost person. It may be a neighbor. It may be someone in your cubicle. It may be a family member. Whatever. I want to ask you to come forward and pray and say, God, I'm bound before you and all these people, saying I put my faith in you. Will you bring them to repentance? Will you give me the courage to share with them? Will you send your spirit to convict their heart? Will you do something to save my friend? Will you do something to let me be bold enough to speak the truth? I'm going to ask you to come forward and pray. Pray for him. But why is it that I won't do those things? Why is it that you don't want to stand up? Why is it that I'm not willing to wave God's flag and say, be saved, be saved? Because I don't want to look like a fool. Maybe there's something else going on. Maybe it's kind of like Noah. Maybe some sin slipped in somewhere. Why is it that we're apathetic apathy? Why is it? I think the reason is because we want to feed ourselves and not feed Jesus' sheep. When you go home today, here's some homework. Read Matthew 24 and 25. It's this context. He's talking about the return of Christ. He's talking about this. We read part of the verses a while ago. We're more concerned about feeding ourselves than we are about feeding Jesus' sheep. He was more concerned about feeding himself and fishing than he was about feeding Christ's sheep. And that's why he said, Peter, do you love me? He says, you know that it is. I feed my sheep. You're out here. Do you love me more than this fish here? Then you feed my sheep. And that's what God said. Do you love him more than you love the comfort of our church? Feed his sheep. Do you love him more than you love all the pleasantries that we like and that we come to church for, the things that tickle our fancy? You know, these are the things that I like about church. And if our church don't have this, then I'm going to go find the church that does. Or do I want to feed his sheep? Because that's what he's called me to do, is to feed his sheep. It's what he's called you to do, is to feed his sheep. Maybe we've lost our first love. Maybe the reason why I'm not as bold for Christ today as I once was is because I've lost my first love. In Revelation 2, 4 and 5, he says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned your first love, the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. This is Christ talking to a church. You've lost your first love. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember the height from where you had fallen. And repent. Do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That's Christ saying, if you don't repent, if you don't remember what you did, if we don't return to what we did, if we don't return to his message, if we don't return to what he's called the church to do, if we don't stop being about ourselves and our entertainment and all the things that we like, if we don't stop that and start being about what Christ likes and what he wants us to do, then he's going to remove our witness altogether. That's what he says. And he gives us two cures. Remember and repent. So, Christian, this morning I ask you, what has God done in your life? What amazing things has he done? What have you been able to accomplish? What kind of faith is he giving you? And you've been able to step out and today you're looking, well, not so much. I think about the faith of people that were able to get a group of people up the road that had been in that church forever and get them to come down here so they could reach more people. Man, that took some faith. That took some courage. That took some stepping out of their comfort zone. That took some financial commitment. That took some commitment to show up and actually build something and do something and to invite people to come and be a part of it. That took something. Why are we doing that today? Where's that kind of faith? The faith that says, like Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord and we're going to stand up and we're going to say we're going to serve him. We're going to invite people to come with us and serve him. Where's that kind of faith? We've lost our first love. Revelation 3:20, Jesus tells me, he's talking to saved people, to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. So that's where we are today. What do we do with it? We do what Jesus said. We remember and we repent. So I'm going to ask you right now, I'm going to pray. I want you to remember. I want you to repent. Remember how fiery for God you were. Remember what God was doing in your life. And repent of all the things that are standing in the way of that right now. You may want to do that at your seat. You may want to come forward. But I'm going to ask you, if you have some lost people in your life, which God has put lost people in your life, come and pray for them here. Not at your seat, but here. And it's a visual demonstration that you're trusting God to do something amazing. And he will use you to do it if you let him. Let's pray.